Well, I have a fairly simple, straightforward message for you this morning. It really is just the essence of what this book is about. The essence of what life is about. Jesus Christ is God. There is a God and you're not him. There is a God who rules this universe. There is a God who sits on the throne of this universe and rules every atom and every little tiny, tiny speck of this universe, wherever you can cast your mind, high, low, near or far. Jesus Christ created it. Jesus Christ rules it. Jesus Christ has a purpose for it all. In Mark's Gospel, we hear the Lord Jesus utter those words after that time of darkness on the cross. After all of the cruelty of men, after all the scheming wickedness of Satan, after rejection by his Father, as he who became sin, bore our sins, took my sins as if he were his sins, called them his own, and suffered the righteous, just, holy punishment of God for them. When that light shone from heaven again and the sun shone on our Saviour, he just had a few words to say. He said, "I thirst." And we looked at that last week. And then he says these great words, "It is finished." And for those who think that the Lord Jesus was defeated, that the Lord Jesus was weak, verse 37 of Mark 15 says that he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." As I said to you earlier, we have two verses of scripture in a sense. One is that word, those words from Matthew 1:21, "And you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." It is finished. And the Lord Jesus uttered those words, something was finished. Of course, as we've been going through Mark's Gospel, and especially in that last week, we see again and again that the words the Lord Jesus uttered were the words of God from the Old Testament. The actions of him and the actions of wicked men were the actions that God had promised beforehand. You see, the Lord Jesus finished the prophecy. As we've just sung, he was promised to be a woman's seed. And we read, and we've just sung, that he was born of a woman. He was promised before he came, 700 years before he came, that his mother would be a virgin, that he would be of the seed of Abraham. He would be Abraham's descendant. He would be David's descendant. He would be named before he was born, Isaiah 49:1. And we've just read that he is. And he was born in a specific place, Bethlehem. And his birth would lead to the sorrows of others. And in Matthew 2 we read of that tragic murder of all the baby boys in that town who were 2 years and younger. Herod wanted to make sure that he killed this king who was standing opposed to him. It was promised that he'd go into Egypt and return. and he did. He was promised 400 years before he came. There was a promise that one like Elijah would come back and one would go before him. And John the Baptist did. And then we have followed his work. All of what he does, all of what he did is promised. Isaiah 35 says that he had opened the eyes of the blind. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame man will leap like a deer. The tongue of the deaf, the dumb, will sing. We have read again and again that he did things that he was promised to do. Psalm 107:29 says that he'll still the stormy sea. He stilled it with a word. And we also have descriptions of this man who was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was a poor man. Poor and needy, says Psalm 40, verse 17. He would speak and teach in parables, Psalm 78. And at the end of his ministry, he would ride into Jerusalem as the king of Israel. Zechariah promised that nearly 500 years before he came. And we have read and we have witnessed the reaction to his work. He was despised. He was rejected. And he was hated. He was hated without a cause. And we must remember the reason for the hatred, the reason for the hatred toward the Lord Jesus of religious, good religious, moral people who know their Bibles back to front. The reason for the hatred is that he said he was God. He just declared the truth about himself. He revealed God to people, and the reaction of people, and particularly the reaction of religious people, was to kill him, to plot with hypocrisy and deceit to kill him who they claimed to worship. There is nothing more hardening to the hearts of human beings than religion that has no spirit from God in it. It's full of hypocrisy. It is full of lies. It is full of self-righteous boasting about what man does. You, a mere man, make yourself to be God. But when he uttered these words in a loud voice, "It is finished," he's declaring again his deity. He's declaring that he is God. Just cast your mind upon the little things that happen in your world. Have we ever finished anything? Have we ever finished it in such a way that it's done and dusted for all time? I've been on our farm. I came back to our farm when I was 23 years old and it had been left for a number of years and just was a mess and our old house was falling down. And I kept thinking, just around the corner I'll have this thing fixed. Around the corner I'll have a workshop, looks like Norm Day's workshop, and things will be in their place. Around the corner I'll have these trees and these gardens and all this. We never ever finish. It's part of the frustration and vanity of this world. In our ignorance, we think that we will actually get things done and that we will finish them. Simon and I were at a funeral the other day. If you asked Warren in his dying moments what he would like to achieve in the rest of his life, he could have written for hours all the things he wanted to do. This life is full of vexation and full of vanity. But someone who is God, someone who is God, can say that it is finished. Someone who is God can have something to finish. The scriptures are just so full of the fact that this world is a world where there is a direction, there is an order, there is a purpose, there is a destination, there is a goal. We are going somewhere. We are not just going around and around in circles forever and ever. This world has an end and it has a purpose. It has a reason. There is a reason for everything. And the reason is in God. And you might well say, as this world does again and again, well, it sure doesn't look like that. You say this Jesus is sitting on the throne of this universe and rules this world with absolute supreme authority. Well, just look what's happening in this town. Look what's happening in this land. Look what's happening in this world. Look what's happening in my family. Look what's happening in my life. Everything but order and a goal and a direction is what we see all the time. It looks like it has no meaning and it has no purpose. So what does God say? I am God. There is no other. There are no rival gods to Jesus Christ. The rest of them are demonic figments of man's imagination. There are no rival Hindu gods, says our God. There are no rivals to Jesus Christ, says our God to the Mohammedans. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. For those of us who spend much of life troubled, troubled because things are not the way I want them to be. Troubled because things are not working out how I would wish them to be. We do need to remember that despite what we see with our eyes, our God has a purpose. There is an eternal purpose that God set in place before this world came to be. And it is rolling along absolutely perfectly as God planned. And as I said earlier, many would say, well, it doesn't look like Jesus is being very successful. If he is God, then what on earth is happening in this world? He was God for 3 years and walked this earth as God in human flesh. He was God before he came. He was God at his incarnation. He was God for those 33 years. And he was manifestly God and said so to others for those 3 years of his ministry. How many did he gather out of the tens and hundreds of thousands who knew about him? Maybe 500. Another 3,000 added at the day of Pentecost. Just think of how many millions of people would have heard of him over the next years. Millions of people. And millions and millions and millions added each day? The answer is in that verse in Matthew 1:21. You'll call his name Jesus. God saves. God's salvation. For he will save his people from their sins. If Jesus came to save all of Israel and all of the world, and he just managed to gather a few hundred and a few thousand here and there, then it looks like Jesus is a failure. The religious world around us presents Jesus as someone who tries to save everyone, and therefore there are billions that he fails to save. The scriptures never present Jesus as doing that. If he came to save 500 and he saves him, he is God and he reigns supreme. If he came to save a multitude beyond number, and he did, then that multitude beyond number will be saved. He will be seen to be God. It is finished, he said. All of that work is finished. As we've seen, his sufferings are now finished. The sufferings which are the just sufferings. His physical sufferings, his mental sufferings, that anguish and pain of soul and heart and mind that we don't even have a clue about. We don't know what it is to be God. We don't know what it is to be God and to be holy and to suffer for sins. The thing is that we do not know, the two things that we do not know, is that we don't know what God is like until God reveals himself to us. And until he has done that, we do not have a clue what we are like. People diminish what the Lord Jesus went through because they make him out to be something not much more than us. But see, he was God, and his knowledge was infinite. And in Psalm 88:15 he says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew about the cross as a young man. Imagine, Jack, living all your life from Noah's age and knowing what was going to befall you. Knowing these people that you cared about deeply were going to reject you. See, he talked about his hour at the beginning of his ministry, that marriage feast in Cana, when he revealed his glory. He said, my hour has not yet come. When Nicodemus, early in his ministry, came to the Lord Jesus as a sneaky Pharisee, coming at night so he wouldn't get caught, Jesus talked to him about the Son of Man being lifted up. He talked to his disciples about the cup, about the baptism. Even in that glory on that mountain when he was revealed before Peter, James and John, in his glory as God, Moses and Elijah were there. And what were they talking about? They were talking about his death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. He suffered in anticipation of what was going to happen to him, and he suffered in reality. But now he can say, it is finished. The Lord, his Father, has bruised him. Man, religious man and political man, men of this world, have done their worst. He's taken the cup of the wrath of God for all of his people, and he's drunk it dry. That awful storm of God's wrath has finally spent itself on him, and the sun shines again. the darkness is ended. The sword of divine justice, which hangs over all humanity, is now sheathed. And the wages of sin have been paid. It is finished. Never again shall our Saviour suffer any of these things. Never again will he be in the hands of Satan. Never again will the light of God's love and countenance be taken from him. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven's eternal light. The joy of all who dwell above, the joy of all below, to whom he manifests his love and grants his name to know. The goal, as I said, the purpose for which he came, is finished now. See, it's written of him in the volume of the book that he came to do the will of God. As a boy, he was about his father's business. He could actually say the words, the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do. How often have we boasted about something that we will do? What a pathetic effort it is. I'll do this and I'll do that. As a little kid, they used to call me Gunner, because I was always gonna do something. I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that. And I gonna done nothing of any worth whatsoever. Jesus says in John 17:4, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Finished the work. Only God can say he's finished the work. There's nothing left to be done. God is God, and his purposes must be accomplished. What a wonderful thing it is to know that there is a God, to know that there is a purpose, that there is a meaning. I don't want to belittle the pain that you go through. I don't want to exaggerate the pain that I go through. But in God's purposes, for God's people, God will show himself to have done nothing but be absolutely perfect in his love, to be extraordinarily gracious to our failings and fallings and our wickedness, and to be absolutely sovereign in mending the bones that he breaks. You see, he doesn't want us to find our peace here. Our peace is in the Prince of Peace. He doesn't want us to establish our mansion, the throne of our lives, in a place that's like this. Why is it such a mess? Why is it so out of control? To remind God's people that there is a throne, and there is a place, and there is a purpose, and there is a time when he will come back and all of creation will bow before him, and all of his people will look back on every little tiny thing, and they will see that God moved this universe to save his people. God brought the pain that people might see that in him there is comfort. God will show and God will reveal that there is a purpose. Job went through the most extraordinary sufferings, lost 10 children and everything he had, and in a sense almost lost his mind as well. And when God comes and reveals himself to him, he doesn't give Job explanations. What he does is he reveals to Job who God is. And he reveals to Job who Job is, asks him those 72 questions, not to test Job's knowledge, but to show Job that there is a God and there is a purpose. And Job confesses, "I know that you can do everything. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. The Lord has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" He declares the end from the beginning. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. So much for our finishing. So much for the efforts of mankind. Add them all together, says God in Daniel 4:35, and they weigh nothing. What is the United States of America in God's economy? A speck of dust on the scales. You can blow it off when you buy your potatoes, and you can say to the greengrocer, "I don't want the United States of America or Russia or China with my potatoes, thanks very much." That's how big all of these things that seem so important in this world are compared to our God. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And we might well say, in the midst of our pain and suffering, "Well, I wish you had a better way of doing this for me right now." And then we come to the cross of the Lord Jesus, and we look at what he suffered for his people, suffered at the hands of men, suffered at the hands of Satan, and suffered at the hands of God, and yet was found faithful. And we just need to put our hands over our mouths and wait in faith, and we will see that God has a purpose. We will see God's children, my brothers and sisters. We will see that there is a purpose in all of this. "It is finished," said the Lord Jesus. Atonement is finished. It means, it's translated in different ways in our scriptures, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12. It does not your master pay tribute? When they had performed all things according to the law, all things that are written in the prophets concerning your son be accomplished. When the Lord Jesus is saying, "It is finished," it is made an end of. Our sins have been made an end of. And their guilt, their condemnation is made an end of. It's been paid. The price that God demands for the sins that you commit right now, the sins that I commit right now, they have to be paid. God is holy. His justice demands their payment. It is paid by the Lord Jesus. And not only that, because we have lived on this earth, we have a requirement to perform perfectly. God's demand on your life and mine is simple. He demands for you to get into heaven that you must be absolutely perfect in thought, word and deed for 100% of your life. That's the demand of getting into heaven. The only way you can get into heaven is to be as holy as God himself. God will not let unclean, unholy, sinful things into heaven. He's performed that holiness. He's accomplished that work that the Father gave him to do. All that God requires is done. It has been done. There's nothing left for the sinner to add. God doesn't demand from us and demand from Jesus. He has received from Jesus all that is necessary, and he will not have your works and Jesus' works together. It's finished. It's finished, which is why he can say that we are complete in him. We are made perfect. That he will present us to his Father holy and spotless. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's death, another's life, I cast my soul eternally. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who anything to my charge can lay? Fully absolved by Christ I am from sin's tremendous curse and blame. Our sins are gone. This great day that they were preparing for, and in a rush they wanted not to defile the beauty of their Jerusalem and the beauty of their religious sacrifices. But what they were going to do that next day was have the Passover. And in the Passover, that priest was able to take that blood, that one day of the year, into the Holy of Holies. And just read what happened. What happened, what God said happened. All the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, they put them on the head of the goat. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. The goat symbolically takes all of Israel's sin, all the iniquities, all the transgressions, all the sins, and he carries them away into a land of forgetfulness. The cross is the grave of our sins. Why do we make so much of Jesus Christ and him crucified? Because we've experienced something of what our sins are, and we've experienced who he is, and we long for a holiness that we can't muster, and we rejoice in a righteousness given to us. We long for a robe and a covering which is acceptable to God, and in Jesus we have one. All the holy requirements of God's law are finished. Satan has been defeated. One last question we might think upon before we finish is, who was the Lord Jesus speaking to? He may have been speaking to his Father. He may have been speaking to Satan. He may have been speaking to the religious leaders who mocked him. The whole Holy Spirit has recorded these words because I think the Lord Jesus is speaking to his people. He's speaking to us. You see, he's come to preach, anointed by God to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Are there sinners here? Are there poor? Are there brokenhearted? Are there people who are captive? We are so easily captive to so many things. Are we blind to who we are and blind to who God is? Are we oppressed? There is good news. There is great news for the poor. There is great news for the brokenhearted. There is great news for the captives. Our Saviour says, our God says, it is finished. I will save my people from their sins. It is finished. It is done. He still reigns. All that remains between God and his children is love. All that we have between us and eternity is our Lord Jesus, who carries us and cares for us. Let's come to him now, and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let me pray for us.